We thank thee, O Lord, that thou hast brought us together to hear thy holy word, that we may know that by thy word he is overthrown who would destroy thy good work in us, that Satan cannot hinder that identity and union with thee which thou hast made, that thou who hast baptized us into Christ and buried us with him and raised us together with him, art present by thy word to cleanse and keep us in thee. But, O God, thou knowest how far from this unity and union with thee we all feel, echoing in our souls, all of us, is the continual knowledge of death. And as the lyric last night told us, how soon too we shall be as silent as a memory. And death remains the enemy to be subjected. And with death we see sin still at war, and the knowledge of the power of the enemy to destroy so much that thou wouldst make of beauty and wonder in our midst. Lord, may thy word have its hearing of faith, that by thy Holy Spirit thou mayest do that good work which is thy promise in thy people in every place. And we thank thee as we are permitted to worship and gather in thy praise, that the many who serve us, who cannot be present today, will yet be permitted to feast on thee in the vespers tonight, in the tape of this service and this choir, which has just sung thy praise, that we are served, O Lord, by one another, to be built up and encouraged in our walk with thee, through Christ our Lord. Amen. A boat letter at Cherbourg in March from one of our Danish alumni started by saying, when I made my report on the summer in America, I took that promise in the 15th chapter of John from the village, I am the vine and you are the branches. And in our church, her church's Christian's Kirche, where Grundtvig was pastor many years, in Frederikshavn, in that old part of Copenhagen, she says, outside the church there's a tree that grows through those windows, and oftentimes I find myself looking at it. And I told the congregation that unlike the symbols inside the church, that tree is alive. And so is Christ. He is alive in the midst of his church. And he's feeding and nourishing us so that wilted branches, though we may have become, yet he can restore life and bring back fruitfulness. She said, I went on to say how our generation has been so critical of our pastors and our pastors so critical of us, that in our own thrust against pietism, we'd cast out piety in the desire not to have preachers that sounded like they were burning. We lost also the zeal. And yet Christ, alive in our midst, has brought us to the altar of the Lord as never before in the history of Denmark. And here we find one another anew. And God rebuilds his church in the vine, who is the life of his branches. She'd understood that there can be no frustration for those who abide in Christ, those who dwell in him, those who are his chosen. She does not expect to be married, lovely though she is. She is too much a woman for most men in Europe today, frankly. But she, together with other brilliant, capable women with creative imagination, did not accept the lethargy of their church or its indifference. Together with one other teacher in the school, and they are all teachers, they gathered together, bought a mimeograph machine with their own money, and started to produce materials that would make the church live in Christ. Adel, one of these who was here last year, is chairman now of a group that includes some of the most distinguished people in Denmark. And this woman who's been reached from the outside, the workers' movement, a Jewish background, exalting the living Christ. who lives in the midst of his people. And as the vine, he nourishes the branches. This is what Luther declares in his magnificent exposition of this chapter, that a Christian and a true saint must be a divine work and creation, the creature of a master who with a single work can make everything out of nothing and make it complete and perfect. No human effort, rule, or order can do this. Thus Christ and the Christians become one loaf and one body so that the Christian can bear good fruit, not Adam's or his own, but Christ's. For when a Christian baptizes, preaches, consoles, exhorts, works, and suffers, he does not do this as a man descended from Adam. It is Christ who does this in him. The lips and tongue with which he proclaims and confesses God's word are not his. They are Christ's lips and tongue. The hands with which he toils and serves his neighbor are the hands and members of Christ, who, as he says here, is in him, and he is in Christ. The life of such a person and whatever he does, whether great or small, no matter what it is called, is nothing but fruit and cannot be without fruit. For in Christ he has been born into a new existence in order that he may constantly be full of good fruit. Everything such a person does becomes easy for him. That's a key word in Luther and in the scripture and in this text. Everything such a person does becomes easy for him, not troublesome or vexatious. Nothing is too arduous for him or too difficult to suffer and bear. By way of contrast, the others who do not have faith and who presume to make good fruit themselves never have such comfort, even though they torture themselves intensely and perform many important works and more than others perform. They do everything with a heavy heart. They do everything with a heavy heart. Consequently, they can never be happy or have the assurance that what they do is pleasing to God. Thus everything they do is wasted and lost. Therefore it is true that whatever is done without and apart from Christ amounts to nothing and is altogether corrupt, useless, and worthless. On the other hand, everything that counts is done in Christ and is altogether rich, perfect, and precious fruit. What Jerry Larson said last night could easily be blasphemous and an idolatry. If he had not said it, it would have been blasphemous and an insult to God. Because he said it is God's work here at Holden. It is the Holy Spirit who is the Holden Spirit. He creates this community. It's his work. As we are at rest in him and permit him to perform that which he promises. That is that which we know. As long as we do it with a light hand, with an ease, allowing God to do it, getting out of his way. Therefore, in the Salentium in Chalet 1, you have a magnificent portrait of a piece of sculpture from the Chartres Cathedral. An anonymous workman did this, capable of a richer and more profound theology than many theologies of boredom in our time. For his was a theology of obedience born of the Word of God. Our Lord is molding a man out of the hardness of the material. The sculpture has shown how the Lord is hewing another image in his likeness. And this is his work. This he does. As we abide in him, as we continue in his love, as we permit the vine to provide all that the branch requires. This is our merry spirit that he lives to do this. And merriment of heart is a reality in this tradition of which the village is born and is nourished. Luther said, a merry spirit is the one talent that contains all the talents. And that he who is in the Lord knows what it means to be like a man one too many in his cups. And what God does in this world again and again, as a church historian has said, has broken through with new power and freshness when men have been like those who are one too many in their cups. And as we all nod in agreement whenever it is said, this is not a place, it is an intoxication. It is what God does that makes it so. As he shapes it, and we dwell in patience in this skilled workman whose skill is far greater than his materials are poor. What he is doing is a dwelling in me and I in you. Dwell in my love. So that completeness and totality with which each day is lived in God, in his presence, in his skill to do what he commands, for he gives what he commands, and that's why he can command what he will. We see this kind of a dwelling in the symbolism of this very place. We have a sanctum for quiet and repose, and a snack bar for there is never quiet nor repose. We have a library and a stage where there's drama and conflict. We have the organ, and at the center, the altar. And yet we are not through. There are bowling alleys and pool tables, and there's even a Holden nightclub called the Shack. And it's all part of dwelling in him. It's part of the life in the vine as he nourishes each member with all this many-colored grace of God of which we heard at breakfast, that distributes to each the gifts as he will, and then uses us for refreshment and renewal of one another as we serve each other, free from this terrible torment of which Luther speaks, of trying to do our own work, of trying to be involved in our own self-improvement. We relax and let God do it. Abide in me. And then we discover that God wills no man's frustration. That this is my Father's will, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Withered branches are heaped together and thrown in the fire and burnt. But if you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, ask what you will and you shall have it. This is my Father's glory, that you may bear fruit in plenty and so be my disciples. And then we have the identity with his joy in the knowledge of God himself at work. Our life is no longer wasted, meaningless, futile, but captured by joy, made part of God's own fulfillment, his own perfect plan for man. And he does all things well. And as Luther says, he does all things well in us. And is a blasphemy against his majesty when we do not acknowledge his presence, that he is indeed in our midst and does his good work. This is the wonder and freshness of this community in God. As he provides its workers who give themselves without wages, as he gives professors eager to bring their stimulus without honoraria or pay, as he makes this a place that is anything but a place apart. Just this one week should be witness of that to us. It can be a shattering place, and it is for some who come. For there are many who never have sensed that God does this, that this is what he is doing. And then when they realize it as a possibility, they have such a hard time to believe it is a possibility for them. You who are so gay in this place, can you realize that it can be a temptation for suicide for some? It is. They seem so far from any kind of life with God. Frustration seems their lot, and the years have wasted and gone up in smoke. And they need to learn that is my gloom after all, shade of thy hand outstretched caressingly. And they found that broken hand in your ministry to them. We are ministers one of another. We have really no chaplain this year. Our ALC refused our request here, so there were no funds. We wanted a George Utech on hand to be what he was last year. And yet how we become chaplains to one another, ministers to one another, is what we all know. And we all have need of this ministry, of encouragement. We become weary in the strife of tongues. We realize a conflict with the world. And we need to know what our Lord speaks in the next section of being chosen, that we are his chosen ones. We know the famous verse by heart, that 16th, But he goes on to say, if the world hates you, it hated me first, as you know well. If you belong to the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, for that reason the world hates you. In a very real sense, no matter how much the church wants to identify with the world won't let it. And it keeps the distinction all the more straight the more we try to identify it, because the more we love it, the less it desires our love. It's not easy always to see it. In some situations, it becomes, for some of us, very clear. In a prison camp under torture, when the particular Japanese who was interrogating me asked me if I expected him to believe that I was out there in the actual faith that my God loved him and his Japanese as much as he loved me and my Americans. And I said to him, yes, Christ died for you as much as he did for me. You lie, you lie! And he slashes out with his two whips on the end of a pole until exhausted he has to sit down again. I started to count for after a while. I remember Paul kept track and I thought, well, how many is he going to get? Kind of gives you some objectivity when you do that, you know? And I got my 39 plus, and he'd already been at it a while. Then he sat down again, and again we come to this point. Once more! Three times. Finally, I couldn't sit on the chair, of course. And as he gloats in the fact that he has me physically in this kind of condition, I can just grin and say, but you still have not. You have not defeated the love that God has for you. I said, I can't sit in this chair, but he loves you still. You can't beat it out of him, no matter how much you may beat me. And yet there are people who can't even identify in this. When I came back to our prison camp, which I didn't expect to, they killed the other man with me, and I came back, and here I was. I'd washed up, had a chance to do that before, but I was all bloody again, of course, and the trip back, and some of them asked what had happened, and I just kidded a bit about it because we had some people in the village who were in our prison who were servants of the enemy. But later the Mennonites questioned me, and I had no question about their own kind of loyalty to our government. But the Mennonites refused to allow this could be for Christ's sake. Even those in this testimony, I was here because I was a citizen of a government, and therefore I'd received this. This kind of a peculiar tearing us apart from the world, in which it makes it impossible, really, to acknowledge what is persecution. You're only persecuted then because you wore certain kinds of clothing. But it's the witness that the world rejects. And the witness becomes personified in the witness, the one who is. And this, our Lord says, will happen to us all. We cannot evade it, that the world will hate you because I've chosen you. But this brings you only closer to the dwelling in him and abiding in him. The realization of what it means that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit, and that your fruit's going to remain, not the kind of transitoriness and finally all is as silent as a memory, but in the eternity of God we become part of his eternal people as we abide in the vine and he in us, confident that he has chosen. It is difficult for some of you to see this. We've had some striking experiences in the last few weeks with some of the adults who've been here, right here. We've been on our knees with some as they have come to this confidence that they've gone their life lacking, believing this belongs to somebody else than Lutherans. And Lutherans are always supposed to go in sort of a torment of self-doubt instead of the merriment of a heart that has been chosen by God. And yet our Lord makes this chosen very clear. It's his act that you are baptized. His act that you are brought up in him. It's his act that has brought you here. It's his act that creates this community. And he is shaping you in his image. In one of my little books, I tell a story that's been useful to some people here because of just this very feeling of being shattered when we belong to something that has excellence in it. And this community does, because it's Christ's presence. And we feel we don't belong. I belong to a choir that had excellence in it. I dearly loved its director and thought of him as a great spirit. In fact, we have some anthems out here that were sent last year for our 25th anniversary to be sung that were dedicated to Mary and myself by this director. But that didn't mean I had a right to sing in a choir, because I don't have that kind of a voice. Don't pretend I do. My roommate asked Dr. F. Munis Christensen, how come? And he just simply laughed and said, he isn't hurting it any. That's the way he put it. Well, I never felt I really belonged there. But his boy was in it too, Paul, who now directs the Concordia Choir. And Paul and I are dear friends, and we would oftentimes tease each other about which one was the 63rd member of the choir. Paul has a very thin little voice, not always on tune sometimes, and I used to kid him about this, and at least I could, you know, sing a little, and he said, yes, but I know something about music. So it was a question which one of us belonged in the 63rd post. Well, his father, hearing about this, I suppose, asked me one day in choir to Hinderly come and see me in my office, is the way he put it. Well, I was very happy. I thought this was my dismissal. We hadn't gone on a trip. I hadn't gotten something for nothing. And you would rather be outside than inside. Many, many people feel this way about the church. They'd rather just keep the distinction clear. I don't belong there, so at least I'll be a heathen. That I can be. A Christian, it isn't in it for me. And we need to reach out. These are the very chosen ones often. But I came into his office as he was composing right then, and he looked at me kind of with his quizzical grin, and he says, Hinderly, who chose you for my choir? And I said, you did. Don't forget it. Goodbye. But this is what our Lord is saying in this grand finale to his disciples, you see. This is just what he's saying. Don't forget it. You feel you don't belong. Peter, you're sure going to want to do what Judas is going to do. And don't think there aren't times when that kind of temptation comes to a devout Christian. Because you seem to fall so far short of the beauty of his plan. But you belong. And he is working in you his own perfect image. Because those hands that shape you do not grow weary. The life of the sap is in the branch, however wilted you may feel. And as you abide in him, he will bring forth his fruit unto perfection. Now I want to read the chapter that you've heard this, because the chapter itself makes the point clear that God wills no man's frustration. That he provides what William James says that humanity needs most is a moral substitute for war. Or what Churchill said, there's one thing worse than war, and that's boredom. That he puts you in the midst of a conflict that's God's conflict with a host of evil. And he puts you in conflict in a sense of triumph, going forth conquering and to conquer from this Tehillim, from your fellowship here, in him who is the way through every frustration. So that you too can say, by my God, I've leaped over the wall. And you can know, as one pastor in a very difficult parish put it quizzically once to me, but at least the fascination is still greater than the frustration. And this we can all know. I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every barren branch of mine he cuts away, and every fruiting branch he cleans to make it more fruitful still. You have already been cleansed by the word that I spoke to you. Dwell in me as I in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, but only if it remains united with the vine. No more can you bear fruit unless you remain united with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who dwells in me as I dwell in him bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And the other side of it, of course, is Paul's. I can do all things in Christ who is my strength. He who does not dwell in me is thrown away like a withered branch. The withered branches are heaped together, thrown in the fire and burned. There's no sentimentality here. God is real, and since he can do it, we need to let him. If you dwell in me and my words dwell in you, ask what you will, and you shall have it. This is my Father's glory, that you bear fruit in plenty, and so be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Dwell in my love. If you heed my commandments, you will dwell in my love, as I have heeded my Father's commands and dwell in his love. I have spoken thus to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy complete. This is my commandment, love one another as I have loved you. There is no greater love than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. I call you servants no longer. A servant does not know what his master is about. I have called you friends, because I have disclosed to you everything that I heard from my Father. You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that shall last. So that the Father may give you all that you ask in my name. This is my commandment to you, love one another. In this love, note, we have the same knowledge Jesus did. What he knew, he told us. Because I have disclosed to you everything that I heard from my Father. If the world hates you, it hated me first, as you know well. If you belong to the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, for that reason the world hates you. Remember what I said. A servant is not greater than his master. As they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will follow your teaching as little as they have followed mine. It is on my account that they will treat you thus, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father. If I had not worked among them and accomplished what no other man has done, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. However, this text in our law had to come true. They hated me without reason. But when your advocate has come, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that issues from the Father, he will bear witness to me, and you also are my witnesses, because you've been with me from the first. And we thank thee, O Holy Spirit, that all who have received of thee speak, and out of the fullness of the heart, in which the mouth speaks, thou dost give living springs for life in this weary and often desolate world. For most men, as they cling to their graves, this is a call to the life that thou alone canst give. May we hear it and cling to our death no longer, but know thee who art the life of thy church and of the world. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Receive the benediction. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
prayers in the service book and hymnal, page 6. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee praise and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and tender mercies. We bless thee for the love which hath created and doth sustain us from day to day. We praise thee for the gift of thy Son, our Savior, through whom thou hast made known thy will and grace. We thank thee for the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, for thy holy church, for the means of grace, for the lives of all faithful and godly men, and for the hope of the life to come. Help us to treasure in our hearts all that our Lord hath done for us, and enable us to show our thankfulness by lives that are given wholly to thy service. Give to all men the mind of Christ, and dispose our days in thy peace, O God. Take from us all hatred and prejudice, and whatever may hinder unity of spirit and concord. Prosper the labors of those who take counsel for the nations of the world, that mutual understanding and common endeavor may be increased among all people.
We beseech thee, hear us, Lord.
Bless, we pray thee, the schools of the church, universities and centers of research, all institutions of learning, and those who exercise the care of souls therein. Withhold not, we pray thee, thy word and wisdom, but bestow it in such measure that men may serve thee in church and in state, and our common life be brought under the rule of thy truth and righteousness. God of mercies, we pray thee to comfort with the grace of thy Holy Spirit all who are in sorrow or need, sickness or adversity. Remember those who suffer persecution for the faith. Have mercy upon those to whom death draws near. Bring consolation to those in sorrow or mourning, and to all grant a measure of thy love, taking them into thy tender care. Let thy blessing rest upon the seed time and the harvest, the commerce and the industry, the leisure and the rest, and the arts and culture of our people. Take under thy special protection those whose toil is difficult or dangerous, and be with all who lay their hands to any useful task. Give them just rewards for their labor, and the knowledge that their work is good in thy sight, who art the maker and sustainer of all things. All these things, and whatever else thou seest that we need, grant us, O Father, for his sake, who died and rose again, and now lives and reigns with thee in the unity of the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end.
Amen.
Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Just arrived are asked to remain behind for briefing by Don Rosenauer, our receptionist. The others will go immediately to the dining hall for the first sitting.